We believe one of the most important things we can do here at Woodlands Church is get God's word into your hands, into your head, and into your hearts. So everyone needs a copy of God's word this morning. Revelation chapter 12. You know, we're in this battle. We're in this pretty incredible battle that's been going on since the beginning. You feel it every day, though you may not think about it. It's a battle of good versus evil. In fact, I don't think we hardly ever think about it, but we feel it. We feel the tension in our heart over what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil, what's in the light and what's in the darkness. And that battle rages around us all the time. And not only is that battle around us all the time, but it's been here since the very beginning. Have you guys heard the story at the beginning of the Bible? It's kind of funny to talk about it because here we are nearly at the end. But at the very beginning in Genesis, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything, the air and the sky, and he created dry land, and he created the birds, and he created the fish. And when he was done with all of it, he said, it's good. But then he created man and woman. And it says, in the likeness of God, he created them. And when he was done creating man and woman, he said, it is very good. We were God's crowning achievement. He loved us more than anything he created. And in fact, did he love us so much that for the very first two, Adam and Eve, he created a special place. We call it the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, it was a completely perfect place. Adam and Eve had everything that they could ever want and ever need. They had all of the water and all of the food. And God gave them authority over all of creation, over every bird, over every animal. They had authority over all and everything that they needed. And they walked in fellowship perfectly with God. But the battle has raged since the beginning. Because we have an enemy, whether we like to talk about it or not, we have a real enemy who in the very beginning got a hold of Adam and Eve's heart. From the very beginning, Satan tempted Adam and Eve. God gave Adam and Eve everything they could ever want except this one thing. God said, just leave that alone. And Satan, who chooses to steal, kill, and destroy, wanted to destroy what Adam and Eve had. And he got in their ear and he said, do you know if you would just eat of that fruit, you would be like God. You would see everything and you would be wise like God and you would know all of the knowledge of good and evil if you would just eat of that fruit. And there the battle began. Adam and Eve disobeying just this one thing that God asked for, and sin and evil entering the world. The battle raged then. It rages throughout all of Scripture. And now here we are in Revelation chapter 12, and the battle still rages. The battle for good and evil, the battle over your very souls. Maybe you need to know that. This isn't just right and wrong and good and evil. This is the very battle of your soul. Satan wants to destroy who you are and what you have. He doesn't want you to see God in heaven. He wants to see you in prison and in punishment in hell. And this battle so powerful, this battle so great, this war so overwhelming, that John takes time to tell us about it in Revelation chapter 12. Let's read the first two verses. Revelation 12, 1 and 2. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, if you haven't been around Woodlands any amount of time, you would probably think, what in the world are we reading? We have a woman who is pregnant and she's screaming out with stars on her head. Well, let me tell you a little bit about the book of Revelation and why Woodlands Church is here. Woodlands Church is in Revelation chapter 12 because for 6 years we've been preaching through the New Testament book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And sometimes when you preach that way, you come to very difficult texts like a woman giving birth in pain. And if you read ahead one verse, a red dragon, which we'll talk about in a minute. But if you've also been around Woodlands Church any amount of time, you know about the book of Revelation because we've been in it for 20 weeks or something now. You know that what we have here is God's revelation to a man named John. John was given a vision. He was given a story by God, a prophecy to write down and tell all of us. And as John is seeing this vision, he is seeing heavenly things. He is seeing things that his human eyes have never laid sight on before. And so as he writes things down, he can only write them with human words, but what he's describing is indescribable. He's trying to describe heaven, and may I even say in some ways, trying to describe the things he sees of hell, and there just aren't words to communicate it. So what we have through most of the book of Revelation is a teaching similar to the way that Jesus taught. You guys know Jesus taught in parables, right? He taught parables, stories that us as humans could relate with, but you understand that those weren't real stories with literal people. They were just a story to help us understand something about our faith and to understand Jesus more. That's exactly what John is doing here. And if you were here last week, I described the very same thing. Do you remember last week we had these two witnesses show up on earth, and they go through the ends of the earth preaching the gospel. And they breathe fire out of their mouth. And these two witnesses, as they preach the gospel, it says they have the power to shut the skies so they cannot rain. But then this beast raises up from the abyss and kills the two witnesses. And the witnesses lie dead in the streets. And everyone parties. They sing songs of joy because the witnesses of Jesus Christ are dead in the streets. In fact, it was an antichrist Christmas, because they gave them each other presents. They were so joyful that Jesus' messengers were dead. But they weren't dead. By the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the two witnesses were raised back to life. God calls them home and then brings wrath on all of those who persecuted the witnesses. But it was just a story to teach us something. It was a story about God's people. The witnesses are God's people, the church, it's us, powered by the Holy Spirit, given the ability to teach and to preach and to minister and to evangelize and to serve, given all of these powers in which to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But what we learned is there is a time coming for us. There is a time coming for us when persecution will be real, far more real than it is now. The persecution so strong by the Antichrist that it will appear that the church of Jesus Christ is dead. But it's not. Because by the resurrection power of Jesus, even through the most difficult times of persecution, the church will be raised back to life and in front of the entire world will be called home to heaven. And the story continues this week in chapter 12. A woman in pain, giving birth with child. What in the world do we have here? Let's start with the woman. There's several different ideas about who this woman is. Some people think, well, obviously it's Mary. That's unlikely that it's a picture or a symbol of Mary. Some people would look at this and say, this is Israel. This is God's chosen people. This is the Israelites, the 12 jewels, the 12 stars, and the crown. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the Jews. And that could be right. But I think if the story is one continuous writing, then I think coming from chapter 11 into chapter 12, it's the same star of the movie. I think the woman is a picture of just God's people in general, a picture of the church, of Christians, of all who believe in Jesus, every race, every nationality, all people who come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe the woman is a picture of us. God's people, That number 12, we've talked about it before, the 12 jewels or the 12 stars, it's a picture of perfection and completion. There was 12 disciples, there was 12 tribes of Israel. It's a number that is used to denote something that is perfect and complete, meaning that this is God's people. And similarly to the story of last week, God's people are in pain. God's people are suffering. In fact, suffering so much that they're crying out in agony. They are crying out in birth pains. So the child, who's the child? The child is Jesus. That's a harder connection, right? Because we don't understand how God's people birthed the child. But what you have to understand is this is just a symbol of life, right? Like Jesus brings this new life. And so we have the woman that pictures us, the pain and the agony of persecution in our lives. And then we have the child who is Jesus. Let's move on. Verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. This is where it gets weird, right? Like, we can do with the woman in pregnancy, but the red dragon's a little bit too far for us. We're going to push through this. You guys got this. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Maybe now you make the connection. This is Satan. When he took a third of the heavenly host with him when he fell from heaven. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. We're going to talk about that in a second. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. If we can get past the mysticism here of the dragon, I think we can see clearly what this is. This is Satan. This is the enemy. This is the enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. This is the enemy that wants to lie to you and deceive you. This is the enemy that wants to see your family turned upside down. This is the enemy that wants to tempt you and see you ripped away from Christ. This is the enemy that wants to see you backslide and be the prodigal. That is who we are talking about here. Now we know that the enemy's great purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But I caught something new in this week that I never realized before. Do you know what Satan first wanted to do? He didn't want to destroy you and I. He wanted to destroy Jesus. Did you catch that? It said that he waiting to devour the child. And actually, if you think about the story of Jesus, it connects really well. Because Jesus lived on this earth, right? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the great Savior and he was the great Messiah. Except Satan desired to see him destroyed. And Satan thought, at least for a moment, he had won. Because that day in which we just celebrated communion that Jay shared with us about, that day in which Jesus hung on the cross and gave up his life, for an instant, Satan thinks he won. But he didn't. In fact, we know that from Genesis. It's Genesis 3:15. You've heard this before. No? Maybe? Is it not on there? Because I can't say it from memory. Something about bruising his head and striking the heel? No, not going to get it. Oh, there it is. It's a miracle. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I wish I had picked a better translation. Let me tell you a little bit clearer translation there. The picture is that when Jesus went to the cross, Satan struck, but it was just like a gnat on his heel. And then when Jesus is resurrected from the grave, he smashes his head. That's the picture here, church family. Jesus is risen back to life. And as Satan is trying to destroy this, he's risen back to life. And then Jesus ascends into heaven, where he still sits today in all authority and all power at the right hand of the on the throne of God, next to God, waiting for his return. And then in verse 6, it says, the woman flees into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. Again, the woman's a picture of the church. And this is a picture of today's church. That right now we are in a wilderness time. And sometimes we think of the wilderness or the desert maybe as a bad thing, but you got to understand that God had prepared the promised land for the Israelites in the same way that God has prepared a place for the church today. We have the church, which is our place of refuge. It's our place of strength. It's our place of protection. It's a place that God has set aside for us while we wait. It says 1,260 days, which is just a number for a period of time. It doesn't have any significant meaning. It just means a long time while we wait for the return of Jesus. Now to verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. We're going to stop there. So now we see this great war open in heaven. But like the rest of the book of Revelation, and like the rest of this story, I don't believe there's this war in heaven. Let me tell you why I don't believe there's a war in heaven. Don't we believe that God rules and reigns in heaven? Don't we believe that he has all authority and all power? Don't we remember just a few weeks ago when we see God on his throne in all power with the angels and all of the heavenly hosts around him and worshiping and praising and falling on their faces? Do we really think that there's anyone or any being that could cause war in heaven? This is not a war in heaven. This is a symbolic picture of the war that is going on in our hearts, in our souls, and in our minds. It's a picture of the battle of good and evil. It's the picture of the war of light versus darkness, which rages in our hearts at all times. And I'm not sure that we pay enough attention to it. Now, I know we should focus on good things and we should remember the good things of God and hang on his promises and remember his blessings, but church, we would be fools not to think about, at least for a moment, the reality of the battle that we face. Do you understand that at every moment of every day, the temptation that you face, the anger that wells up within you, the desire to steal, the desire to cheat, the desire to hurt others, the desire to take things that are not yours, the desire to be lazy, the desire to give in to that lust or that temptation or that anxiety or that depression or that addiction, all of those things are not human things. That is the enemy trying to steal, kill, and destroy you, church family. We cannot forget that. And so much do I want you to remember this and hang on to this, that I asked someone who has a profound story about this to share with you about it this morning. So I'm going to ask Jamie to come up wherever she is. There she is. Come on up, Jamie. This is Jamie. Do you want to sit or stand?
I don't know.
You don't know? Okay. I feel the same way. So this is what happens when you're in a discipleship group with me, is that when you share things that are powerful in our groups, I sometimes will say, you've got to share this with everyone. And then I read this text this week, and I just thought, Jamie has to share. So Jamie, share a little bit of your history, and then just share your experience with this battle that I've been talking about.
Yeah, I do have to say that you hit the nail on the head with your sermon, that it does line up for sure. My name is Jamie. I came down here to California to, at first thought, I thought I was going to rehab, to be be honest. But I found out later on, about halfway through the trip, that I was coming down to a discipleship program. And I was one of those lost, broken, destitute. I just thought that there was no way out of my addiction. And my family drove me down to California, about 1,000 miles from home, and dropped me off at this place out in Lake Elsinore called the Set Free Discipleship Ranch. And they left me there. And at first, it was absolutely terrifying. I was alone. I was scared. Yes, sorry. I was alone. I was scared. And I had left my whole family. I had left my children. I had left everything behind because there was nothing left within me. But when I got there, I don't know what it was about this place. They told me later that everybody considered it holy ground and that this was a place that was safe and that, you know, it had been blessed. And I never, until I had been there for a few months, I never realized what the true meaning of that was. The actual real spiritual warfare that goes on in these places. I mean, this place was taking people off of the street. I mean, I was an active IV meth user, and they took me in, no questions asked, no judgments, no hesitation. They said, we have an open bed, just come. If you get here, we will help you. And it changed everything for me. And it was amazing, the love that came from these people, that it was completely selfless. There was nothing about this place or these people that they wanted nothing from me. The only thing they wanted to tell me was that Jesus loved me, and it was amazing. I mean, to me, I was like, no, at that point in time, there's no way. This is just not possible. But it took time, and it took repeatedly being told that, kind of like what Jay was saying, that I love you. That is absolutely true. Being over and over and over told and reassured, and through all of the struggles and the trials and in these places, I think, to stay on point with what Daniel was talking about, that spiritual warfare, that battle that rages within all of us, it's like the front lines. When people come into these places, they are filled with their own personal demons, with their own, with the bondage of the devil has taken such a deep root that they're so lost and so broken that there just is no hope left. And the work that Jesus does within these places is absolutely amazing. I mean, when I came in, one of the first things that they taught us was to defend ourselves and to equip ourselves in order to fight off these attacks from the evil one. And, you know, it was a daily reminder every single morning, being woken up and told, you can fight back. Jesus will fight for you. If you call upon his name, he will defend you. And as far as angels and demons and, the reality of whether they exist or they don't, before I came to these places, I thought it was just like, you watch movies and you see, the people being possessed or people, the scenarios where it's just a horror flick. Well, I never realized how true and how real those scenarios can be. And we were actually doing the Bible study, and I think it was in Luke, mm-hmm. about the demon-possessed man. And it really struck close to home for me, because I've seen and experienced those people in the depths of their disease and their addiction. And a lot of people think that it can result back to mental illness or, the actual drugs themselves. But at the heart of it, it really is these people are possessed to a point where they have no control over themselves, no control over their actions, where they have no connection with their human heart anymore, And the experiences that I had were fairly limited when I was there, but I do know there was a few different situations where these girls came in off the streets, and it was obvious that there was something that was attached to them and to their souls. And a lot of times our overseers and our leaders would separate, especially the newer girls and the weaker girls, away and not actually even expose us to them because of the risk of that actually being passed on to us, because the power of suggestion and the power of thinking and believing these things, if we were to see what was actually going on in these girls and in their hearts, it's almost like it's contagious. And it's terrifying. And there's so much about the reality of that spiritual warfare that goes on that I don't even have words to describe it. You know, there's really no way of saying how real and how serious it is. And it's not going on up there. It is going on here every single day in these people's lives. And it was going on in my life. And it took daily practice every single day waking up. They taught us prayers. They taught us even just statements of faith, just things to defend ourselves, and calling upon Jesus's name in these moments of doubt and fear and worry, because really all of those things come from the evil one. They don't come from God. When you doubt him, when you doubt yourself, when you doubt his creation, he created us, you know. And that was a turning point for me when I learned that I had defenses and I had tools that I could use in order to fight off of these, you know, whether it be the devil himself or just a demon sent out, you know, to distract or make me too fearful to step into that church, or too self-conscious to think that I have a purpose. You know, the tools that I learned when I was there, it was somewhat grueling at times. I remember the first week I was there, you have to sit down and write down the rules and the guidelines. And there's a schedule. You start at 6:30 in the morning. And in these programs, you do nothing but read the Bible and do Bible studies and learn scripture and learn prayers. And we have a strict structure every single day of just those things. There's no deterring from them. There's no breaking in the schedules. There's no changing. I mean, unless you're going to church, and that's like the special activity that you get to do.
So let's talk about that, because that's exactly what I want to get to. Mm-hmm. We were sitting in our couples group, and by the way, our couples group is amazing, and if you want to be a part of it on Wednesday night, let us know. We were sitting there talking about the demonic presence and the attacks of the evil one, and Jamie said, they prepared us for this. And she said, do you want me to share with you how they prepared it? And it literally brought my wife and I to tears with what she shared, because when you realize that the reality of demonic forces and Satan are real, and then you recite what she's going to recite right here, it just brings it to a new light. And so recite for us the tools that God gives us to protect us and to protect ourselves from the enemy.
The first thing that they taught us when we came into the ranch, and we would have to sit down and we would read this over and over and over and over and over in order to practice and memorize. And they split it up into different sentences. And you have to go through. And at first I hated it. I'm just going to say that right now, because it was boring and I didn't like it, and until I learned the true meaning of it. And the verses, it's the armor of God. It's Ephesians 6:10-18. And it literally saves my life every day. Still to this day, I say this every day. And so, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wanted you to hear part of Jamie's story because I want you to not forget the reality of what the evil one is doing in us. And the power of what Jamie just said actually comes out in the next couple of verses. Look at it with me, starting in verse 10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered,'" we're going to come back to this, "'and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." What I want you to hear is threefold. First and foremost, hear what the Bible calls you. And it doesn't matter if the demons that you wrestle with are addiction. It doesn't matter if it's lust. It doesn't matter if it's any other sin. It's all the same. It's all the same enemy. The God of the Bible calls you conquerors. He calls you conquerors, and he tells you how to conquer. He names it right there. He says three things, and the first thing he says is, you conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Church family, you just have to hear that. There is no victory for any of us, ever, apart from Jesus Christ. There is no victory over anything, ever, double negative, apart from Jesus Christ. But I appreciate the story that John has given us, because he calls us conquerors. Because though we have victory through Jesus Christ, we have to fight the battle. We are the Lord's army. We are conquerors. God's people are not called to hide under a tree or behind a rock. They're not called to hide in the basement. They are called to fight the battle and conquer. And he tells us it is by the blood of the Lamb. And then he tells us there, he tells us that we conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. But hear this, it's not about the words. It's about the changed life. We conquer by living the life we've been called to. Jesus' blood brings victory, but conquerors fight the battle. And then the third thing that John tells us is, he says, they conquer by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of their changed life. And he says the third thing is, I forgot. Sorry. Can you believe that? Let me find it. "For they loved not their lives even unto death." They chose to love the life of Jesus more than they loved their own. That's how we conquer the enemy. That's how we win this battle and this war. By the blood of Jesus, by our changed life, and by loving the life of Jesus more than we love our own. Let's finish this up. Verse 13. "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman again is us, who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly away from the serpent into the wilderness." Again, another picture of God's protection, of his provision, of his blessing. "To the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon had poured that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony. And he stood on the sand of the sea. There's something really important to take from this closing part of this passage. Satan was defeated, yet he didn't stop pursuing. Church, that is such a powerful and vivid warning for us. There will never be a day until we are with Jesus face to face. There will never be a day in which Satan stops pursuing us. We talk about God's love and how it pursues us. We talk about his grace and his mercy and how the goodness of God is always around us and always wrapping his arms around us. But what we cannot miss is that Satan, even in his defeat, continues to pursue us viciously, which should make what Jamie just talked about all the more powerful. That every day we must prepare ourselves by putting on the armor of God, by being in prayer, by being in the Word, by being with Jesus, and by being with one another. And so we come to the end here now, and the question is, well, where in the world do we go from here? Dragons and demons and Satan and women giving birth and the battle of good versus evil. And I think I just have to end by saying this. There is victory. There can be victory. There will be victory for God's faithful people who fight the good fight. We have to fight the good fight. If we choose as God's faithful people to fight the good fight, we can find victory through Jesus. And there's an amazing passage in Romans 8 that I have to finish with. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's us. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God. Who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, church. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that though we face a real enemy, and that though in our lives at every moment we are in a battle for good and for evil, and though at this very moment Satan wants to do nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy everything about us, Lord, we thank you that in your Son Jesus, in his name and by his blood, Lord, we aren't just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. That there is nothing on this planet. There is no thing ever created. There is nothing under this sun. There is nothing in the heavens or the earth. Father, that can defeat us when we are in your Son, Jesus. Father, thank you for victory. And what I pray for, Father, is those who are in here this room, in this moment, in this room, who don't feel it. Lord, if there are people in here who are defeated, Lord, show them your great victory. Lord, if there are people in here who are at their wits' end, Father, raise them up. Father, people who feel like their life is at the end, that their life is meaningless, Father, breathe new life into them. Father, may they see Jesus as the only one, as the great King, as the giver of life, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, may they find victory in Jesus today. Lord, I thank you for your beautiful word. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that victory is ours. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you guys stand and sing?